The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Read, it was published in this weekend's bulletins and on internet things that we have officially been named our incoming parochial vicar, as you heard me speak in last week's message, that our beloved Father Gidu is going to be the future pastor at St. Mary's in Williamson starting July 1st. His replacement is going to be one of our newly ordained priests to be ordained in June. His name is Father Christian Salata. Father Christian. And I know Father Christian personally. He spent one of the summer assignments as a seminarian in Jackson at St. John's when I was living there in Redford. So he's a really good man. I'm very super excited for him to be joining us in the beginning of July. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to now announce that publicly and to ask for all of your prayers for Father Gidu and Father Christian as they prepare for their transitions. Transition, you guys all know this in life, it's hard, right? It's just hard. It's never easy, no matter how old you are. So please pray for priests. We always need a prayer. Pray especially for priests that are in a transition year. So this would be for both of our brethren. But I was very happy to be able to say it out loud. As a pastor, I sometimes get this news ahead of time, and you have to like keep secret for a while before you can say anything. You have to wait for the bishop to make things public. So I was just itching to be able to say it. So Father Christian, he's going to be wonderful. You're really going to like him. He's younger than me. This being the first time in my life as a priest that I'll be working with a priest younger than me, which is exciting. Because now he gets to take up that mantle of being, you know, the baby. But it'll be good. It'll be good. So, okay, let's speak a little bit just on today's gospel story in particular. I want to hone in on that story. It's an important story, maybe for a particular reason that's not obvious on the surface to us. The bulk of the crux of the story is about his mercy for this woman, right, who is caught in adultery. There's lots of context that we're not aware of for this woman, because that context isn't written as to how it was that she was discovered, what her life was like before this. You know, was she, did she grow up in a broken family at home? I mean, like, people who come into this lifestyle as adults always have something going on. Always have something. We're not made aware of what that is. But we do know that somehow, in this her life and or intentionally perhaps being framed by Pharisees or religious leaders, how would they know to catch her in the middle of the act? I don't know if you're a religious authority, why you would even be near that. You would try to stay far away from that. So what knowledge they had. There's just a lot of fishiness in the story and a lack of is something larger than save the woman. Now, what we find out from the beginning is that go to the Mount of Olives. You kind of wonder how often Jesus was doing this on a consistent basis, several times. You know, it says that Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives. He himself knows that he knows the future of the Mount of Olives. He knows that inside of the Mount of Olives there will be a garden called Gethsemane where he also finds himself at a future date before he dies. So when Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, you have to imagine what's going on in his own heart as he walks those groves and in between those trees and in that landscape. It's the big hillside that sits directly across from Jerusalem and the walls and the mount of the temple. So he has a view of the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives when he prays, right outside there of the city walls. But in the morning, after this prayer in the Mount of Olives, he goes into the temple area, and John says, when people came to him, he sat down and he taught them. So in the context of the Jewish faith, sitting down and teaching the crowds is the mark of what a rabbi does. If you teach sitting down, you get to do that because you are a man of religious authority. You are a rabbi. Rabbis sat when they taught. We actually, in an interesting way, side note, you don't see this very super often, but in the Catholic tradition, we also have an ancient practice from the Jewish tradition that you will sometimes see when you watch a bishop celebrate Mass. On occasion, a bishop will give his homily seated from his chair instead of out front, you know, like this, or behind the ambo, like some priests do. So if you ever see a bishop giving a homily from a chair, it comes from our Jewish history, which is really kind of cool. But that's besides the point. Just a little Catholic trivia for this morning. So Jesus styles himself here in the same manner that a rabbi would. And in order for the Pharisees to catch Jesus, it says they want to bring a charge against him. This is one of the times of many that we see in the Gospels that the Pharisees continue to try to trap Jesus. So what's the trap this particular time? And they bring this woman caught in the They say, see, in the very act, she was seen. Eyewitness testimony, which is enough for a conviction in Jewish religious law. And what does the law of Moses say about adultery? Well, the law of Moses does indeed say that adultery is a capital crime. And so death was the punishment if convicted of adultery. It's a pretty steep punishment. There are reasons for that. I'll tell you a story another time about that. But to try and stay on topic, that is in fact what the law says. Okay? So why is this a trap? Well, whether Jesus agrees with them or disagrees with them, he's going to be in trouble. And they're like, ah, we got him. If Jesus, seated while teaching in the style of a rabbi, disagrees with the Pharisees and says, no, you shall not stone this woman. And this is presumably what we think Jesus would want, you know, have mercy, don't stone somebody to death. So if Jesus disagrees, the Pharisees can bring against him the charge of fraud. They say, you are a breaker of the law of Moses, and you teach people to break the law of Moses. This is a public setting. He's in the temple area, right? He has crowds of people before him. So if Jesus says no, what if Jesus agrees with the Pharisees and says yes? Because, you know, if the Pharisees are truly keepers of the law, well, this is what the law says, and so this is what you should command. Now, the problem with that is that if Jesus agrees with the Pharisees and says, yes, stone this woman, they can bring a charge against Jesus to the Roman authorities. The larger context is that the people of God are under the law of Rome. They are not a free people. They don't have their own kingdom. They are subjects of the Roman Empire. It is the law of the Roman Empire that only the Romans get to execute people. So even if you are a Jew and you contravene the Jewish law, and the Jewish law says, for this breaking of the law says you get to die, Jewish people cannot, they're not allowed to kill people, even if their own Jewish law says you get to do that. You Because you live under the emperor, and you live under his authority. And only Romans shall carry out the justice of the Roman Empire. So if he tells them, don't stone the woman, he's a breaker of the Jewish law. If he tells them, stone the woman, he's a breaker of the Roman law. Either way, Jesus gets in trouble, and that's exactly what they want. Because they just want this man to go away. So, what is Jesus doing? Jesus sees the whole context, and he does something unexpected for also a kind of Jew. The obvious thing that Jesus is doing is he's trying to show the mercy of God to this woman. And the mercy of God to this woman, which is beautifully taught in this moment, is a perspective that is different than the world. Because in his conversation with the woman, he says, does anyone condemn you? She says, no. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go in from now on to not sin anymore. So what does Jesus show about like the divine will in regards to people's brokenness and people's sinfulness and people's woundedness and people's being trapped in the box that brings death to their souls? It is not the will of God to condemn, neither is it the will of God to condone. This is what the world does. You guys know that very well. The two responses of the world to the bad out there is either to condemn that evil. Yeah, man. Bring the justice. Give them what they deserve. Destroy it. Whatever they think that evil is. Or the other response of the world to evil is to condone. To say, no, this isn't evil. You go do what you do. Just go find whatever makes you happy, and whatever makes you happy, you're allowed to do that. Nobody can say anything against you. So Jesus confronts the reality of the world, which, ironically, is the same in his day as it was in our day. Either to condemn or to condone. And Jesus says, it is not the will of God that either of these. What the will of God does is condescend, meaning coming down from above to meet us and to lift us up from the mess that we are in. And so Jesus says, I neither condemn you, nor do I condone your decision, but I come to you to make you free, and then invite you to, by divine command, to repent, and to go into sin no more, and to live as a truly free person. And that's really beautiful. That's a beautiful reminder for all of us, you know, who fight the good fight in a world that doesn't want us to fight that way. You know, so we have the divine commission here. It is not our job as Christians to condemn the world or to condone the world, but to commit the world to repentance, just as Christianity speaks to us and reveals to us. But there's an additional sort of hidden grace of God in all of this. You see, when Jesus goes and writes on the ground, we don't know whether it's a symbolic gesture or whether these are actual words being written. We don't know. But we do know that when he rises to address the Pharisees, he says, aha, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to cast the stone. And as a response to that, they all begin to walk away, one by one. Beginning with those who were the wisest, who saw it first. What Jesus is trying to show to the Pharisees is that their intentional trap of him actually is just a trap of themselves. As the Pharisees, they styled themselves as keepers of the law, as deliverers of the law, as ones who were supposed to make sure the law was kept. And so Jesus said, okay, do you know what you just asked me to do? And are you ready to do it yourself? If you who call yourself sinless, a keeper of the law, are actually going to do that, go ahead. Keep the law. And he's trying to show the Pharisees that if they make a decision to keep the law and stone this woman, what is the consequence of their choice? The consequence of their choice is that they would condemn themselves to the consequences of Roman law. Because they would carry out killing, not allowed under Roman Empire, and they would be the ones who suffered their own consequences. You see, what we find in this story is Jesus' attempt to save a woman. But because Jesus loves all people, he's also saving the Pharisees who he confronts them to say, all right, the only way that you get out of this is if you admit that you are not a keeper of the law. If you admit that you also are a breaker of the law. Because if you show yourself publicly here as a breaker of the law, you get to walk away without being handcuffed by Roman soldiers. But if you truly want to be righteous in your own eyes, here come the handcuffs. And is that what you want to choose? So the Pharisees are humiliated, and they have to show themselves as not keepers of the law in public. It's embarrassing. But they get to live and fight another day. Because the mercy of God treats all people with kindness. To the grateful, to the ungrateful, to the good, to the evil. We watch God be completely consistent in his behavior. And that's pretty mind-blowing. Because he could have thrown the hammer down upon those who wanted to make him disappear. He said, all right, well, good luck. You want to go do that, you'll make yourself disappear. But God's perspective is so much bigger, you know, than the perspective sometimes that we have. Even when people try to work against God and try to live a life of hatred, it is still God's desire to have mercy. That is so hard to fathom sometimes, you know. And yet here it is displayed for us in this beautiful gospel passage. And so that's a really important reminder for us who follow Christ, who are Christians. And the world gives us every opportunity to hate it. The world gives us every opportunity to judge people, especially those who make themselves our enemies. People who hate Christians, people who hate faith, people who hate God, people who want to do nothing but destroy the foundations upon which we live. That's all kind of the ammo for you and I to go forth into the world in our own self-righteousness and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. You should just go ahead and get your own, leave the country, do whatever it is you want to do. I don't know. No. Welcome to the world. Welcome to our culture. And so to see with the eyes of God is, it's a big challenge for us. Can be. Because it asks us to behave not as the world behaves, but in the way that God behaves. So the revelation is beautiful. And the revelation meets us always like in our own experience, right? It's not like this was isolated to 2,000 years ago. Walk out the door, you meet the story. Walk back into our lives, we meet the story. None of us is a perfect keeper of the law. All of us, you know, fall short. And all of us, if we had to choose, would love for God to have mercy on us. So let's remember that it is our duty not simply to pray God's mercy upon us and the people that we love, but that God would deliver his mercy even to those who hate us.